It's always good to be with you and to be able to share God's word together. Whoever put up these new railings, thank you. Thank you. You know, when you think, the first thing you think about when you're walking up here is don't do a face plant. That's not a good thing. So, beautifully done. I appreciate that so much. Well, it's really good to be with you. I'm always thankful to share here at this fine church, and what a good place to serve and be served. In my 2 weeks with you this week, I would like to talk about serving one another. Next week when we come together, we'll go to Galatians and we'll look at the importance of bearing one another's burdens. I think this whole issue of serving and serving one another is such a very valuable concept. And I was reminded by someone this week that there are over 900 times in Scripture where either the word serve, serving, service, or servant are shown in the Old and the New Testament. That helps us to get a sense that this is pretty important stuff. And so our whole goal this morning is for us to remind ourselves of the importance of serving, of being the kind of people that are serving one another, but not just serving one another in love. Now, this is one of those messages that's a little bit unusual. We are at an expository church, and one of the things that we try to do is go book studies and do book studies verse by verse. It's really hard to do a book study when you only have two shots. So I could have done Jude, but I said instead what I'm going to do is I'm going to continue teaching on the one another's. I do have the privilege from time to time, to teach at smaller churches here in northern Arizona. It's one of the blessings in my life is in some of these smaller churches where a pastor never gets a break for me to go and be able to serve them in that way. And I always preach on the one another's because I don't think we can lose on that one. I think anytime we learn one of the 50 one another's from Scriptures, we do ourselves a great service. So this morning, that's what we're going to do. We'll be here and there and everywhere in Scripture, and so be ready for a little bit of page turning, but that will be a good thing. And I'd like us to start this morning with a Scripture reading, but the Scripture reading is a little different. Instead of me reading to you, we're going to read together as a congregation. And so we're going to read three passages that speak of serving one another. First of all, we're going to read Mark 10:45, and then the next slide will come up, and we will go right to Galatians 5:13, and finally, the next slide will come up, and we'll read together 1 Peter 4:10. And as you're reading that aloud, I want you to notice with me just how carefully this idea of serving one another is laid into that. So stand with me this morning. And let's read these three passages together. We'll read them in rapid succession. And I would ask that you would read with me this morning. All together again, then let's read. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Our second verse. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And our final one, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And this is the word of the Lord, and together we would say, and you may be seated. Let's take our time before our Heavenly Father and ask for His blessing on it today. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and for giving your Son for us. I thank you for the example that He is of service. that he came to serve and not to be served. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And we are so thankful that we are part of that great ransomed group of people. Thank you for this church and for the opportunity it has to serve one another and serve this community and this state and this nation and the world. I thank you for a heart for missions here that sees the needs of our missionaries as so important that we give sacrificially to make sure that they are able to do the job you have given them to accomplish. I thank you for your word, which is so rich and so clear and helps us to understand with absolute clarity not only who we are and what you have done for us, but what we are to do in return. This is a church, Lord, that is full of loving servants, and it is one of the things that attracted me to this good place. But we could all always do a better job at that. So this morning, I ask that you would use my words from your word to help us see how we can serve one another more fully in the love that Christ has given to us. And so now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, your Son is my strong redeemer. It is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things. And God's people said, amen. In my lifetime, I've been a part of 5 churches. For the first 12 years of my life, I lived in a little tiny town in Hebron, Indiana. And I went to Hebron Baptist Church. I was raised there in that nursery. I was from 0 until 10 years old. It seems like we were there more than we weren't. We used to have a Sunday evening 7 o'clock service, and we were right on the side of a railroad track. And there was a freight train that would go through every Sunday evening at 7:15. And so we would pause. Because it was so noisy, we would pause for 5 minutes, then we would go back to worship. Some good memories from that first church. Between the ages of 12 and 15, when we made the move to Phoenix, those first 3 years we spent at Bible Baptist Church in Phoenix, Arizona. And then my parents made a move to Glendale, Arizona, and we became a part of Westside Bible Church, and I was there from 15 until I was 40. The next 25 years of my life, I served as senior pastor at Church of the Canyons in Santa Clarita, California. And of course, for the past 4 years, I've been here and enjoying every minute of it. As I look back on those years in all those various God-loving churches, some of the most lasting impressions that I recall were those who served faithfully and sacrificially and lovingly, serving their local church family. Men like Howard Harris. My dad we're getting ready to move to Phoenix, and he had left 2 months before we actually moved to take a job in Phoenix. And so my mom's responsibility was to close up the house, put everything in a U-Haul, and get everything somehow to Phoenix. So some dear friends from the church came over and packed up our home and all of our belongings. But as they came to the end of it, they said, "Mary Lou, we have a problem here. The U-Haul's full, and we don't have room for your living room sofa." And I remember I'm 10 years old, and in a room that has absolutely nothing else in it except there's this one sofa and my mom sitting in it, and so forlorn because she can't figure out how in the world we're going to have enough money to buy another sofa. And Howard showed up after work and looked in that U-Haul truck and said, "That's the one of the poorest packing jobs I've ever seen in my life." And he systematically unpacked by himself the U-Haul truck and repacked it so that he could get the sofa in. That's a servant. I think of all those dear people that I grew up with at Westside Bible Church from 15 until 40. And all the ways they entered into my life, they were there and they would do anything, anytime, any way, and ministering to each other and walking with one another through the sorrows and joys of life with their church family. Loving one another well is everything. And how many stories could I tell you of the good people at Church of the Canyons who served their community and each other so faithfully and sacrificially down through the years and then here at this wonderful church? I showed up at 10 to 8 this morning. I didn't have to turn on a light. I didn't have to make sure the heat was working. I didn't have to wander through the parking lot to make sure that everything was safe. I didn't have to come up here and practice my voice to make sure that we would have some decent singing, which actually that would be the worst thing that could happen to you. It was all being done. It had all been prepared. All these wonderful people in the background just serving. And that's a wonderful thing because that's happening right now with faithful prayer warriors and nursery attendants and Sunday school teachers and those who are doing the offering and ushering and greeting and security and encouraging one another as you walked in the door. And a church that takes this seriously, this idea of serving one another, is a church that not only will affect themselves but will affect the community in really powerful ways. It was such an encouragement this last Monday in our missions meeting. One of our missions team member, who is very, very involved with the soup kitchen, which is our Monday night ministry to the downtown, she says, "We're so encouraged because so many of our new members have decided to serve in that soup kitchen." What a difference that makes. And I want to say this morning, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, which is a really good thing. It's great to be able to talk about serving one another when you're serving well. When it's an encouragement instead of an exhortation. Get the difference? Instead of having to tell you to get out of your seats and do something, it's an encouragement that so many of you are already doing this. So let's begin. Let's get a sense of what this means. If I were to be able to illustrate, and right next to us is this beautiful old building that's all made of stone. Have you noticed how that's all made of stone? And if we would think of our spiritual life, and if we would think of, say, the great doctrines of the church, are the building blocks, right? They're the foundation. They're the building blocks that help us grow strong. I want to say to you that on those building blocks, if you will note, there's something in between those building blocks. You know what that is? It's called grout, right? Grout. And when I think of the one another's, and when I think of serving one another, I think of serving one another as the grout that keeps the stones in a good, secure setting. That's how valuable it is. It is foundational to our church doing well. The good people over at Desiring God has a couple of things to say about this. Around 50 times in New Testament, they say, Jesus and the apostles tell us to feel, say, or do something to one another. We're to care for one another. We're to bear with one another. We're to honor one another and sing to one another. We are to do good to one another and to forgive one another. We are to serve one another. Here's my favorite sentence, two sentences. The one another's offers a brilliant picture of life together in Christ. Now listen to this last sentence. For rightly grasped, the one another's are nothing less than the life of Christ at work in the people of Christ to the glory of Christ. Pretty good, huh? Let me read that last sentence again. For rightly grasped, the one another's are nothing less than the life of Christ at work in the people of Christ to the glory of Christ. So as we begin this, I'm hoping already I'm convincing you of the importance of this great one another. But some of you might be sitting here and saying, I just don't see what's so important about serving one another. I mean, it's not like I'm sitting around needing more stuff to do. And I understand that, but our lives are busy, our schedules are busy, our life is filled with things. And I want us to understand that we ought to be looking for more opportunities, not less. More opportunities to serve within the church. Now, I can think of any number of reasons why we ought to be doing that, but I want us to give us three reasons why serving is so important to us. Number one, serving opens our eyes to the needs of those who surround us. Serving opens our eyes to the needs of those who surround us. We did kind of an interesting thing at the church that I served in Santa Clarita. Once a year, we would send our youth on a short-term missions trip down to Tijuana. And what they would do for an entire weekend is they would serve the kids who lived in the dump. Can you imagine? To live in that way. And they would bring down shoes, and they would bring down clothes, and they'd bring down soap. And for the little ones, they'd give them a bath. And they would come back with their eyes like this, saying, wow, I didn't realize that just 60 or 70 or 80 miles south of us, there's such deprivation. And the whole idea is that helping them just for that weekend serve people open their eyes to the importance of service. And so when we serve one another, it opens our eyes to the needs of others. Here's a second reason, I think, why we should serve. Serving enters us into deeper and more meaningful relationships. When we take the time to serve someone, what that does is it just opens our eyes and builds us into relationships with people. When you've prayed for a person, they've taken a meal to their house or helped them when they're in the hospital or just ministering to them in one way or another, you're going to find something develops that is really wonderful. Your relationship develops in a very, very powerful way. Here's a third reason, and we're two behind on the slides there, so if you'd catch up with me, it'd be great. Serving is a constant reminder of how self-serving we often are. Serving is a constant reminder of how self-serving we often are. It gets us out of our own sphere, out of our own self. It's easy to get in a bubble of comfort, isn't it? Especially the way we have set things up where we drive home and we push the garage door opener and we go into our garage and we close the garage door and we basically wall ourselves off from the people around us in the comfort of our easy chair and our 60-inch flat screen. Serving pulls us out of that. So that's where we're headed this morning. In our consideration, we're going to see that the more faithfully we serve one another, the more we're going to be a Christ-like church. Now here's the plan. Here's what we're going to do. First, we're going to begin by just surveying the servant life of Christ. Then we're going to see how he taught his disciples to serve. We'll see the first century church mentality. And finally, we'll do the so what. I think a message without a so what do we do about it, is kind of a waste of time. So we'll end up with a so what. How will we apply this to our lives? So let's begin. Our first point is simply a servant attitude was foundational to all that Christ came to accomplish. Can we walk through the life of Christ in two minutes? Not really, but can we think about how he was born? who he was born to. We see that he is born to a very poor, a very pure peasant woman. We see that he takes his first breath in an outbuilding, laying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. We read that he has an example of a godly man to serve as his guardian in his life, a man by the name of Joseph, who we know little about except that it says he was a righteous man. And he served. And it sets this whole account, the baby was born, it sets the whole tone for his life. The account of Christ's birth is there to set an idea for us to understand that he came to serve and not to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so we see this beautiful illustration that he who was a king became a servant. He who was a priest came in the most inauspicious circumstances possible. Why did he do this? According to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, he took on the form of a bond servant. And the NASB says bond servant. That's a really nice word for the word slave, actually is the word there. And he took on the form of a bondservant and was made in the likeness of man, and he humbled himself to the point of obedience to death, even death on a cross. He came to serve and not to be served. If we read carefully in the book of John, the life of Christ, we see that not his will, but his Father's will, in other words, serving what his Father had called him to do, was his life's mission. We go to the road by Sychar, and he runs into the Samaritan woman, a woman that no one else would speak to, a woman who was there at a particular hour because she was a scourge to the community. And Jesus ministers to her. He serves her. And the disciples come up, and they are aghast. And they had gone into the city, and they brought back food, and they said, won't you eat? And he says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me to accomplish his work. That's my food. I came to serve, not be served. A chapter later, he's speaking with his disciples, and he says to them, I never seek my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. Even a chapter beyond that, he says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Do you see it? I came to serve, not to be served. I came to give my life a ransom for many. The Son of Man, he finally says to them, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom. And then finally, we see a servant's death. He goes to the garden and he prays, Lord, if there's any way that you can do it, take this cup away from me. But how does the end of the prayer? Not my will, but thine be done. He came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many. Our second point then, our first point is wrapped around the entire life of Jesus Christ shows us why serving is so important. Yes? Our second point comes to us. A servant attitude is the essential ingredient for greatness in the kingdom. I know you all have been waiting. Let's get to it. Scripture, Mark chapter 10, 35 through 45. Turn there with me, please. Mark 10, 35 through 45. Y'all there? Mark 10, 35 through 45. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Talk about a loaded question. Will you do whatever I ask you to do? My wife might be able to get away with that, but not many other people. My proviso will always be, well, it depends. Depends on what you're asking. The Matthew account tells us that it actually started with their mother, Salome. Mom's trying to get positions of prominence for her kids. See, they all have this idea of an earthly kingdom, right? That Jesus has come to conquer the Romans and that he's going to take all things into himself. And out of that, there will be a kingdom. And there, of course, in the kingdom, you have to have important people. And the important people sit on the right and the important people sit on the left. And they want to be those important people. And so they say, and he says to him, well, what is it that you want me to do? They said to him, grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, but you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, yes, we are. Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptizing. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Well, verses 41 is always a crack up to me. Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. I'd like to say, I wish I could say, that it was righteous indignation. What's the matter with you guys? Don't you understand what service is in the kingdom of the Lord? It's not the people who thinks they're the greatest. It's the people who are the less. No, they're irritated because they didn't say it first. Hector pointed out well from Luke that as they're walking in to the Last Supper, they're arguing on the way in about who is the greatest in the kingdom. What a bunch of knuckleheads. You know, if I was Jesus, I would have just said, get rid of these guys, let's start over again. But he understood that we're all about the same. Now listen to these next verses. They're critical to everything we're trying to say. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it's not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become a great among you shall be the servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What he shares is true today, isn't it? In our world system, what does greatness lead to? Greatness leads to you being served. The more power, the more money, the more prestige, the higher the position, the more you have people at your beck and call who are taking care of business for you. And Jesus says, my way flips all that on its ear. Because in my system, service is what leads to greatness. The great theologian R.C. Linsky puts it this way. He says, in God's kingdom, great men are not sitting on top of lesser men, but bearing lesser men on their backs. Pretty good, huh? In God's kingdom, great men are not sitting on top of lesser men, but bearing lesser men on their backs. That's an essential truth we have to understand and own and embrace and lovingly become involved with. That was the lessons the disciples needed. It's the lesson you and I need. There's a reason why each one of us has been given a spiritual gift. Do you realize that? You have a unique spiritual gift. It's not for your benefit. It's for the benefit of those who surround us. 1 Peter 4 puts it this way. Each of you should use your gifts, whatever your gift is, whatever we have received, we must use them to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its many forms. I'm telling you right now, what would make our pastoral staff happier than anything in the world is if each person who is a part of this wonderful assembly figured out what their spiritual gift was and figured out how to make that active in service somehow within the church. What wonderful things happen when that takes place. Let me show you just how wonderful that is. Turn to Acts chapter 2, just a few books over. Acts chapter 2, such a fascinating little passage here. Acts chapter 2, we find that Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the church, Christ church at large, universal, and the church in Jerusalem. It starts off with the Spirit of God coming upon the apostles, and Peter preaches this magnificent sermon. I mean, it's a sermon that just exposes everything that took place as to how Jesus had to die. And it says that the people were pierced to the heart in verse 37. And basically, that's saying that the Spirit of God just attacked them with conviction and their need. And they just said to Paul, to Peter, "Brethren, what are we to do?" And Peter said, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 41 says something spectacular. "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls to the church." I call that a pretty good start. But now we have a problem. We don't have a nice big church building that seats 3,000. We have people who have come in for Pentecost from maybe all over the region, and they have needs. And it says that the church begins to serve them. It begins to meet their needs. Look what happens. "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread." I believe that speaks of communion. "And to prayer." Now 43, look at this. "Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common." Now that doesn't mean it was a system of communism. It simply says that it said, "Whatever I have, the Lord has given to me, and if the Lord has given it to me, then I have the privilege of helping you." And so the church began helping one another. They began selling their property. They began selling their possessions. They began sharing them with people as anyone had need. And they were continually with one mind in the temple, praising the Lord with gladness and taking their meals together in sincerity of heart. And if we had the time to go through the first six chapters of Acts, we would see just how courageous and how wonderful and how serving they were. The apostles toiled selflessly and courageously, and the church gathered to pray and to minister to one another. And they gave sacrificially, and Barnabas was one of those, the son of encouragement, who gave when there was need. And they all gave gave sacrificially. And we see we have the first deacons here. You know what deacons means, don't you? Servants. Servants. And what were the first deacons enlisted to do? To feed the widows. The Hellenistic widows. So even in that first church, you had this little division. You had the people who were from Jerusalem and the people who were not. And the widows who were not were being overlooked in the daily serving. And the apostle said, "We need to get some servants together who will minister to their needs." And one of the wonderful things that took place and came out of that is some of those that were chosen became very, very powerful, like young Stephen. How they ministered and served to one another. So, that early church made service an incredibly important part of who they were. Well, Let's just wrap this up with the so what. So that's really nice. We've learned that Christ came to be a servant. He was a poster boy for servanthood. We see that he taught his disciples the importance of being servants. We have seen how the first century church served one another with great faithfulness. Now let's see how you and I can do that. Four things I'd like you to consider. Grab a hold of these, take one with you, but a servant attitude must be foundational to all that we do. Let's start off with how we serve, or better yet, the mentality, the mental attitude behind our service. Just like in Scripture, it says that we are not to give grudgingly or of necessity because we have to. It says God loves a grace-oriented giver. And I like to say the same thing. God loves a grace-oriented server. And so how do we know that we're serving with the right heart? Galatians 5:13 makes it absolutely clear to us. Through love, serve one another. So when we think about service, service is the external, but it's driven by the internal, and that is our love. So our love for one another is what drives our servant attitude for one another. Men, most of you I see in here are married. My wife and I last summer celebrated 50 years of marriage together. Amen. How she put up with me, I still do not know, but I am graced by it. But which of you, if your spouse asked you to help them, to serve them, which of you would say, "Nah, I don't think so. I'm a little busy here watching the basketball game." Well, at least if you do, I hope you get clobbered with a proverbial baseball bat. But why do we serve each other in that way? Because we love each other. And that love works its way out in service to one another. I want you to know that we are to love one another here in this church body in exactly that same way, that our service should come out of a heart of love for one another. And when we serve in that way, we will always have pure motives. So it begins with serving with a heart of love. Second, serve beside those who serve faithfully. Serve beside those who serve faithfully. Want to learn how to be a good servant? Serve beside someone who's really good at it. That's why I was excited to see those people go to the soup kitchen, because what they're going to see is service in action. See people who love to serve the community, not because they're lovely, but because they love the community. So we are to serve out of a heart of love. We are to serve beside those who serve faithfully. Hey, I've got a suggestion for you. You say, "Well, you know, maybe I haven't quite discovered my spiritual gift." I understand that takes time. And so I don't know exactly how to serve or where to serve. May I just suggest that you just walk up to Pastor Ryan or Pastor Jim and just say to them, I don't know exactly where to serve in the church, but I'd like to serve. Help me know where to serve." Now, after you pick them up off the ground, because they'll be so shocked to hear that, they'll have a virtual laundry list of ways that you can serve and help. I want you to know that there's a big difference between a person who just comes to church and a person who serves in church. I'm thankful that you're coming to church, but I hope you come to church to serve and not to be served. You know, one of our biggest problems within the 21st century church is we've become a consumer-centered church. We want to go where the biggest sound and lights and fog machines and craziness is taking place, and so that we can sit in the quietness of 2,000 other people in a darkened auditorium and do our 15-minute nod to God and then walk away. And I can preach about that because it's not happening here. I want us all to understand just how valuable it is to be people who come and who serve, who show up on Sunday morning and are already asking the question, Lord, help me know how I can serve and who I can serve today, who I can pray for, who I can encourage, whose life I can be a deeper part of, whose relationship I can develop in such a way that they leave here encouraged, even as I am encouraged to be here. So serve from a heart of love. Serve beside those who serve faithfully. Make service, number three, make service a deliberate daily choice. Make service a deliberate daily choice. Wake up in the morning. We were in men's ministry last Wednesday night, had such a wonderful time. If you men haven't yet signed up for the monthly men's ministry, it's just such an encouragement. It's a wonderful time of sharing. And it's wonderful to see in that small group that I was in just how they were serving one another and ministering to one another and praying for one another. It's a beautiful thing, but one of the things we talked about is to serve. We must make it a daily choice. We must wake up in the morning and say, God, what would you have me be and do today? How would you have me share my day today with the world? It changes everything. Because instead of our focus being internal, our focus then becomes external, and we become the servant that he calls us to be. I love how Paul puts it. He gathers the leaders of the Ephesian church as he's headed back to Jerusalem, where he will be imprisoned. And he says to them, men, you know yourself from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with humility and with tears and with trials that came up through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly from house to house. He made service a daily choice. Here's what I find in my life. A fascinating thing happens when I begin my day with a request that God would use me for his service. That kind of a deliberate choice all of a sudden opens my eyes to the needs of those who surround me. Here's our final point. Practice seeing the needs of others as more important than your own. As for the things you have learned, Philippians 4:9, and received and heard and see in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Serving takes practice. We must get up every day and refocus many times a day on the needs of others as being preeminent above our own. When we serve in that way in our friendships and in our families and in our marriages and preeminently in our church, the relationships around us will grow and strengthen, and we will together be more conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. So, dear ones, serve one another. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, first of all, thank you for your Son, who not considering equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, went to a cross and paid the price. As he served us, may we learn to serve one another. Thank you for this church that already has a servant's heart. I would just ask that you would encourage us to be better at it. As we go home and think about this, show us specific ways that we could serve more effectively. Confront us where we need it, where we are lazy and comfortable and take advantage without being a part of what is going on and the serving that needs to take place. And I do thank you so much for all those who even this morning got up early, prepared their hearts, got here, made sure everything was set so that we would have a great service. Thank you for their time of serving us. Give us a heart for service in the same way. We do ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. God's people said, Amen.